I'm going to have your Bibles handy and ready to go, because I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 21, if you have your Bibles turned there. We've been in over the last several weeks on a series entitled How the Holy Spirit Guides. And I've had several people come up to me thanking me for the messages and how much it's helped them, to appreciate how much they've appreciated knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. The Spirit of the Lord is with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, and He's with us every moment of every day. And aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? Amen. Amen. Let's pray and open up our hearts. Father God, we thank you for helping us to stay awake, alert, attuned, Holy Spirit, to what you would have us to apply to our lives today. We don't want to just let this be informational, but we need it to be transformational for us, not just something that we agree to verbally, but that we agree to by living it out, walking it out, applying it to our lives. So Holy Spirit, help us to stay awake, alert, attuned, and help us to walk ahead here, out of here, knowing that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and that we can leave equipped and changed and challenged and renewed in your presence as you go with us from this place and help us to walk out what we're going to be looking in your word today about. So we thank you for this and pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So the first week, the Holy Spirit guides through God's word. Remember the temptations of Jesus. You can go back and listen to that. The second week, the Holy Spirit guides through divine appointments. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Also, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit guides helps us to live outside the box. Remember Peter and the centurion, where we let the Holy Spirit look into our hearts to see if we're prejudiced and how we do to understand that the gospel is for everybody. And then finally, last week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit guides through open and shut doors. We looked at Noah. We looked how God preserved and protected him. We looked at Paul and how God prepared him and others for the gospel. And we also looked at Joseph in the Old Testament and how God promotes us, even though it seems like he's forgotten us. And sometimes those places where we're in prison and where we're trapped and stuck is really a place of God preparing us to promote us. And I hope that that's been able to help you this week. Go back and listen to those, if you will. They're on our website, also on our Facebook page. Today, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit guides us through prophetic warnings. Prophetic warnings. The prophet warns us. And we see that a lot happening in the Old Testament. It happened also in the New Testament. We're going to look at Acts chapter 21, a story of, again, the apostle Paul, and how he was confronted by a man by the name of Agabus. We'll look at him in this verse here, in this passage in Acts 21. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to not only be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. That is such a breathtaking passage there. We're going to dive into this, but I want to ask a question. I want to start off with a question this morning that may seem like it has nothing to do with what I just read, but it has everything to do with it, and we'll see at the end of our message here today what I'm talking about. Here's the question, and I hope it's on the screen. Here's the question. How much does Jesus mean to you? Write that down, if you will, if you're taking notes, because we're going to come back to that. How much does Jesus mean to you? Keep that up there, if you will, for just a moment. It reminds me, that question reminds me of the parable of the soils, the four soils. You've got your hard, your rocky, your vine-filled, and your good soils. Now, there's four options to this question. There's only four answers that you can give me today. There's only four answers that you can give the Lord today. Here's the four answers. How much does Jesus mean to you? Either he means nothing to you, or Jesus means something to you, Or Jesus means a great deal to you. And finally, the fourth one is Jesus means everything to you. We're going to look at those again in just a little bit. And I want us to keep these questions and this parable of the four soils in front of us. And I want us to be honest with ourselves about the answer we know in our hearts to be true as we go through our time together here today. Because this is the crux of the story that we just read in Acts in so many ways. What Jesus, listen to this, what Jesus means to you determines how you respond to the Spirit's warnings in your life. Okay, so let's dig into this. First, let's look in at our text. Who is Agabus? Agabus was a believer who had the gift of prophecy. Now, he showed up another time earlier in Acts chapter 11. I want to read to you his interaction that he had in verse 27 through 30. It says this, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And then in parentheses, it says this happened during the reign of Claudius. So it was a way of saying, hey, not only did he predict it, it actually happened. The disciples, as each one was able, on the front side of this famine, by the way, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Agabus made this proclamation, this prophetic warning and declaration, and then they looked around and says, well, we've got some stuff here. Let's pool our resources. Let's take an offering. We're going to give it to Barnabas and Saul, or Paul as we know him now, and send it back to these people that are going to be facing this famine. Now, this, as we see in the parentheses of this passage, did come true. A famine did take place, which gives the prophecy regarding Paul that we read in Acts 21 some added weight of truth. Well, it came true. Agabus said this some time ago. There's a famine. So now here's Agabus now saying that the one that's wearing this belt's going to have his hands and feet tied and be, you know, put in prison. It's not going to go well for him. So what Agabus prophesied to Paul, as you continue to read in Acts 22 through on, did take place very soon after that. Paul actually was in prison. He never was a free man again, by the way. All the way to his death, he remained either on house arrest or in prison in some way or another. He was never a free man after he went to Jerusalem after this encounter that he had with Agabus and the people that were there encouraging him not to go. Which brings up all sorts of questions that need to be answered. So here it is, Agabus and others were warning him. I'd like to know, why didn't Paul heed the prophet's warning and stay put? Have you ever read that passage and wonder, well, why didn't he just stay? Why didn't he just stop and maybe take an alternate route, do something different? Why did he continue to go to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be imprisoned and all that was going to happen to him? Here's another question. Let's make it more personal. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us like that, shouldn't we take it as a warning to change our plans and divert away from danger? We're going to answer that question. After all, isn't God's will for us to always be protected from harm and live a life of victory and blessing? We would think so. I mean, that sounds like the kind of God I grew up serving. That sounds like the kind of God I was offered. Hey, if you get Jesus, man, there's never going to be a problem in the world. If you were given that offer, that was a lie. It's not true. Okay? Because what happens is when you face problems and you receive that sort of Jesus, then you turn and run. And you say, well, that's not what the kind of Jesus I was told was given to me. And so I don't know what kind of Jesus, you know, this is. And no, thank you. I had problems without him, you know? So why did Paul keep his plans intact to go to Jerusalem when he knew that something bad was getting ready to happen? By the way, this wasn't the first time that Paul received a warning. Let's look back at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. It says, and now compelled by the Spirit, this is Paul speaking, I'm going to Jerusalem. He was compelled by the Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit told him, I got to go. There was no other choice. There was a compelling. There was like a drawing. I must go. I'm determined. I'm laser focused. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. But then he said this, I only know that in every city that I visited leading up to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit has warned me that prison and hardships are facing me. So it wasn't just Agabus saying it. It was in every city before that that people were saying, Paul, the Holy Spirit's telling me you're going to have some problems when you go to Jerusalem. Go to another city. Paul, the Holy Spirit's telling me you're going to have some problems when you go to Jerusalem. And he went to another city. Paul, the Holy Spirit's telling me you're going to have some problems when you go to Jerusalem. That was the mantra. That's what he heard. Every city, he said, the Holy Spirit has warned me that I'm going to have prison and hardships. Acts 21:4, here's another one. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So, man, not only is the Holy Spirit telling you you need to go, but you're getting these people saying, man, the Holy Spirit's telling me you're going to have some trouble and imprisonment. And then a group of people said, Paul, please don't go. Please don't go. You need to stay here. And they did everything but bind him up and throw him, you know, into a room where he couldn't go. And Paul was simply, the response was in every city and finally in this encounter saying, I've got to go. The Holy Spirit's telling me to go. I can't disobey the Holy Spirit. Do I know that there's going to be problems? Yes, I know there's going to be problems, but I must go. With all of this, Paul kept going toward a certain difficulty, and that seems counterintuitive to our desire in this day and age to live a life of comfort and ease, does it not? Am I the only one believing this right now? Am I the only one feeling this right now, or can I get an amen? Could it be, church, and this is a really difficult passage here, a difficult thing that for me to preach and for us to understand, but listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying here this morning. Could it be that the Holy Spirit was preparing Paul for what was ahead, not instructing him to abandon the mission? All the warnings. There's going to be problems in imprisonment. It wasn't the Holy Spirit's way of saying, so don't go. It was the Holy Spirit's way of saying, so be ready. Does that make sense? Could it be that sometimes for us, that the Holy Spirit prepares us for hardships rather than protecting us from hardships? Could it be that the kind of God that we serve puts us through situations where sometimes it's not sunshine and roses? Could it be that that's the kind of God that we serve? If it is, and you agree with me, let me hear you say amen. And could it be that too often we choose the path of least resistance? Too often we choose the safe route, the sure bet, the easy way, even though we know that by doing that, we're avoiding growth, we're avoiding maturity, we're avoiding walking in obedience to God's will. Could it be that many times that we have taken this route when the Holy Spirit says, no, you keep going in the route that I've established for you? Could it be? Could it be? These are some tough questions and that expose what we want our relationship with Jesus to look like. On our terms or on his terms? Sometimes I think we serve a God on our terms. I'll serve God if. I'll serve God when. Not I'll serve God, period. No matter what it looks like. You see, what this does is it goes back. It takes us back to the question, what does Jesus mean to you? Nothing? Something? Oh, a great deal? Or everything? Those are the only four choices that you have. The answer to that question, church, will determine how you and I respond to the Spirit's warnings when he does warn us, and ultimately will determine our walk with Jesus and how fruitful, how successful. Sure, I'll take that free money. Give me the check in the mail. It's somebody else's money. But what we do is we ended up avoiding difficult conversations. We end up putting off staying healthy. We charge on our credit card without thinking of the growing debt. But just like socialism, and I'm not going to preach on socialism, but I'm going to say don't fall for it, because someone else's money is eventually going to run out, and then we're all in trouble. Anyway, the easy way out is not always the best way, and it's seldom God's way. Because when the Holy Spirit warns us, it's not always to get us to reroute away from trouble, but to redouble our preparation for it. He's telling us to get ready Because things are about to get tough. And when, you see, even though the people were encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem, I think Paul knew that these warnings were not God telling him to stop. They were coming from people who loved him and didn't want to see him, anything bad happen to him. So, you know, I get that. We would do the same thing. I'm going to give you a real quick story of illustration here that Kelly and I, we were doing well in Tallahassee, Florida. We were ministers to music at a church, just loving the people. They were loving us, just loved it there in Tallahassee, Florida. Great city to live, raise kids and all of that. Long story short is we got a call to come up to another church in Rome, Georgia, to be the worship pastors up there. And I felt compelled to go. Kelly and I left to go to Rome, Georgia, but before, and I asked Kelly for permission if I could share this, because this is something that the Lord spoke to her specifically about. She was spending time in prayer, you know, every day and spending time with the Lord, and she said the Holy Spirit spoke to her as we were preparing to go to Rome and said, see if I can get this right, prepare yourself, get ready, because Rome is going to be a place that you're going to need to be prepared. It was something like that. It wasn't like, it's going to be bad, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be hard. It wasn't anything like that. It was just, get ready, prepare yourself. And now, certainly with her, and for both of us, we would kind of lean towards, man, it's going to be great. Oh, that means we're going to prepare ourselves for just explosive, you know, blessings and effectiveness for God and all of that. When we got there, it was kind of opposite of that. And sometimes the Lord does a bait and switch. You know what I'm saying? Has God ever done a bait and switch with you? I'll tell you what he did with me. Because when I was in Tallahassee, and I was a worship pastor there, and I was directing the choir, you know, leading worship and all that, it was great. Loved it. The Lord spoke to my heart, not before we were offered the place in Rome, Georgia, but the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the next place you go, you're going to pastor. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to be pastoring a church the next place I go. That's my next position, pastoring. So when I got this offer to be a worship pastor at this other larger church with, you know, big old 100-voice choir and the big old awesome opportunity that was there, it was just really a lot of fun. I thought that didn't make sense. I thought the Lord told me the next place I'm going to go is to pastor a church. Well, he got us up there, and we talked to the pastor and says, now, you're not going to resign or anything, are you? Said, no, we're not going to resign. 2 months later, he resigned. Yeah. And then another guy came in, and he kind of just messed up the church, and the church was running 1,200. By the time he got done with it, it was running 600. And we were there 2 months, we lasted another 7 months, and we just kind of looked around and says, we can't do this anymore. It's not going well. And we stepped out of that church after 9 months, and boy, it was just, what are you doing? We were doing fine in Tallahassee, and now, now this. And it took a couple of years or so, and the Lord provided through different ways, but we ended up planting a church in Rome, Georgia, and we were pastoring there. Yeah, and so that was kind of exciting and kind of fun, and boy, you know, you got the trailer, and you unloaded everything and set up on a Sunday morning and, you know, set up, tear down, and I've been part of a church like that. Yeah, it's fun, but you know, next. So we finally got a place and all that. We was there for 4 years, and the church was growing, doing well. And how many knows the story of David and Absalom in the Bible? You know, where Absalom kind of started winning over the people. And I think I've shared with you about this before. Some of you know this story, but I'm not going to get into it. But we had an Absalom in the camp, and he won the hearts of the people. And oh my goodness, we got back from a week's vacation, and it's like the church had turned upside down, and everyone, not everyone, but a lot of people kind of turned on us, you know? And I thought, what just happened? And so, you know, we kind of walked out of Rome, Georgia, kind of licking our wounds and trying to figure out, Lord, why did you allow that to happen? And during the time, it was hard. During the time that we were those 4 years, it was tough. and challenging, and I wouldn't want to go through it again, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody. There were some really good times, but there's also some very challenging times there. If the Holy Spirit would have told me in Tallahassee, Florida, that this is what's going to happen, that it's described to you, I'd have been like, I think I'll stay. I'm good, but appreciate it. There's somebody else that might want to do that, but not me. But he brought us along, warned Kelly, get ready, because things are going to be challenged. Things are going to be different. Something, get ready when you go to Rome, is what the Lord was saying. She knew now, hindsight is like, because it was going to be tough. And for me, yeah, the next place that I went was to pastor. But again, I would have never left Tallahassee to go plant a church in Rome, Georgia. I just wouldn't have. So he brought me there to be the music minister, and 2 months later said, okay, now we're going to change everything around and not get, going to get my will accomplished in your life. Learned some lessons, grew a lot, learned a lot about human nature, learned a lot about church, never been hurt in church before, ever, grew up in church, never, if you've been hurt in church, I get it, I know what it's like, and it makes you just not ever want to go back. I got hurt in church, and the very place that was so, such a comfort for me, a place that was safe for me, was a place that it was challenging me now to say, do you even want to be part of that anymore? That the church, the big C church, you know? I mean, I love Jesus, never stop loving Jesus. Not sure I love Jesus people, you know? So much. So learned a lot though. And then came here, was at TKK for 4 years and was kind of on safety mode. You ever own a computer where you're kind of on a safety mode on your computer? You can't use the full computer. You just got the few little functions that were there. That's how we were, I believe, at TKK for those 4 years. Music minister again. You know, I'm never going to pastor again. Never going to pastor. That's what that's all about. And so we left there after 4 years, another two-year hiatus. And I said, Lord, are you finished with me? What's going on? And then Faith Assembly of God called. And that was 16 years ago. But I wouldn't be the man that I am today, the pastor that I am today, good or bad, indifferent. I just wouldn't be the person that I am today if I hadn't gone through that I went through then. And I praise God for it now. I was trying to praise God. God, I praise you, sort of thing, you know, when you're gritting your teeth during it. But now I look back and go, oh, thank you, Lord. I see that tough time that the Holy Spirit warned Kelly about, even though she took it as, oh, it's going to be fun. The Holy Spirit was saying, get ready to grow. Get ready to stretch because you're getting ready to experience some tough times. How many's ever been through a tough time in the Lord? Yeah. How many didn't like it at the time? It's okay. How many looks back on it though and says, okay, yeah, thank you. Is that all right? Can you do that too? Not as many hands went up. Okay. The Lord will help you with that. Let's talk about the gift of prophecy for a second. Just a little snapshot insight into our lives there. If you want to know more about that, I've got a CD that I can sell you. I'm kidding. I'm sure I preached on this sometime before years ago. I can't remember, but if I did, you can, I don't know, I'll preach it again sometime. But let's talk about the gift of prophecy. Just for a second, because there's a lot of gifts of the Spirit, right? And we think, oh, so-and-so has the gift of prophecy, or, oh, you speak in tongues and you interpret tongues. Oh, you must be like awesome in God or something. Can I just, wow, you're like up here and I'm down here because I don't do any of that stuff. Nah, let's just kind of even out the playing field here a little bit, okay? You see, the same people... Just like the people who kept trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, sometimes in the gift of prophecy, listen to this, people who speak out in prophecy or try to interpret it, brace yourself, they get it wrong. They get it wrong. They get it right sometimes, but sometimes they get it wrong. They misunderstand what God is trying to say based on, I don't know, emotions, based on bias, based on past experience. I don't know. They just get it wrong. The same human limitations that affect biblical interpretation also can affect prophetic ministry. Because God works through imperfect people. The Holy Spirit always, know this, the Holy Spirit always speaks perfectly. He's always downloading perfectly. It's how it gets through the prophet or the person that's speaking. That's the problem. Because the problem is never on God's end. But sometimes it's received and communicated imperfectly because we're imperfect people. That's why we need church, listen to me, the Holy Spirit, we need him to help us discern the words that are spoken over us. How many has ever had a prophetic word spoken over you? I'll raise two hands and two legs. I mean, I've grown up, you know, in this sort of environment, right? And people say, oh, thus saith the Lord, you know, and they just lay it on you, man. And okay, thank you. But let me tell you something. We need to test those things. We need to weigh them out. Don't just believe someone that speaks over you hook, line, and sinker. Thus saith the Lord does not exempt the proclaimer from scrutiny. Does it line up with God's word? Does it bear witness with your spirit? Does it exalt Jesus? Because prophetic ministry is not independent from the body of Christ. I can have a prophet come in here and set up camp every Sunday and spout off, thus saith the Lord, in public or to you privately. That doesn't mean that they are not exempt from scrutiny. They don't function outside of the giftings of the church as a whole. It functions as in the context of the accountability of the church. It also functions as we discern what's being said by the Holy Spirit. It also functions in such a way that it needs to come across and be proclaimed humbly as in the nature of Jesus, not some sort of lorded over you sort of domination sort of thing. Jesus would never be that way. He was a humble servant. And all prophecy always centers around bearing witness to Jesus. His life, his teaching, his purpose, his mission. Why do you say that, Pastor? How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. You want me to read it? Okay, Revelation 19:10. Here it comes. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And here it is. For it is the Spirit, capital S, it is the Spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. All God's word gives testimony to Jesus. All prophecy gives testimony to Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit all give testimony to Jesus because Jesus is all that matters. The prophet is of no greater or lesser importance in the church than any other position, but is an equal servant of God pointing people to Jesus. And that's what Agabus was. And Paul, knowing that, didn't take these warnings as a cue not to go to Jerusalem. In fact, if you read the text, Agabus didn't say, so don't go. He just said, the one that's wearing this belt, this is what's going to happen to him. Paul simply took that as to prepare for the challenging road that he was getting ready to walk. Agabus didn't get offended when Paul didn't heed his warning. He did his part, Agabus did, and trusted Paul to obey the Spirit, which Paul did. So what about us today, church? What about us? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us like this, shouldn't we take it as a warning to change our plans and divert from danger? I'll qualify it by saying this. Sometimes yes, and sometimes no. There's times that the Holy Spirit definitely guides us through, like I said last week, open and shut doors. And so, yeah, there's times where he says, stop. Don't go there, go to the left, go to the right. He does direct us. But sometimes he warns us so we can prepare ourselves. He's saying, yes, there's some challenges that are going to be ahead, so get ready, but also keep going forward. And we can know that in those difficult times, just like our times in Georgia, aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is with us? He'll never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In those shadows of death, when we go through those times of testing and challenge, doesn't it feel like it's a shadow of death, like you're just going through the worst struggle you can, and God, are you even with me? Do you even care? And the answer is an emphatic exclamation point. Yes, I care, and yes, I'm there with you. It's time for you to grow up a little bit, though. I'm just trying to stretch you a little bit, though. Trust me in this. So why does God sometimes lead us into these tough places? After all, isn't it God's will for us to always be protected from harm and live a life of victory and blessing, as I asked earlier? Well, yeah, that'd be great. But let me ask you this. Where's the growth in that? If we never go through tough times, we won't grow. We just won't. Human nature tells us that. I think we really need to be careful not to consume a steady diet of bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord. Food, spiritually. Yes, there's times of refreshing. Oh, absolutely. There's times of blessing and all that good stuff. But without the tough times, we just wouldn't grow up spiritually. Or in any other way, really. We need those tough times. Think about boot camp for just a minute. How many's ever been in the military, joined the military? How many's ever been through boot camp? Anybody been through boot camp? Yeah, if you've been through the military, of course you've been through boot camp. It's the very first thing that happens. It's strenuous. It's taxing. It's challenging. It brings you to the end of yourself in so many ways, which is the purpose of boot camp. To strip all that stuff away that you brought in, this baggage that would keep you from being an effective soldier. But on the end of that boot camp, on the other end of it, don't you come out stronger, more focused, more able, and with a lot less baggage than when you went in? That's the purpose of boot camp, and that's the purpose of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, because boot camp strips you of the stuff that would keep you from being a good soldier. And it rebuilds you into a combat-ready warrior. Every struggle that you go through, every challenge, every tough time, that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. He's trying to make you a combat-ready warrior, because we are in a battle, church. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. And we better be ready. None of us want to go through all that stuff, that boot camp stuff, but it's the only way that we can truly be effective for Jesus. We ask the question, why did Paul keep his plans intact to go to Jerusalem when he knew that something bad was getting ready to happen? Well, it brings me back to the original question that I had asked at the very beginning that we're going to answer now. What does Jesus mean to you? Remember the four options? Nothing, something, a great deal, or everything. You know, for Paul, the answer was everything. That's why he made the decision to go. That's why he listened to the warnings and realized that it was a time to prepare and not to turn tail and run. You know, for many, though, in the world today, Jesus means absolutely nothing to them. These are the people that Jesus means nothing. They've given Jesus no place, no value, no consideration, nothing. Their heart is as hard towards him as that hard soil in that parable that Jesus gave. Hard soil. There's no way for it to take root. For others, Jesus means something to them. These are the people that they believe he's God's son because grandma said he was. They'll come to church every so often for a funeral or for a special event or to please grandma. And when they're in trouble, they ask the man upstairs to help them. And by the way, that's about the only time that the man upstairs hears from them. Their hearts are like rocky soil where Jesus doesn't get in too deep. Jesus is peripheral to their lives. He's heard about him, kind of believes in him. But Jesus is in no way central. To others, Jesus means a great deal. I think the majority of Christians fall into this category. Jesus is their Savior. They love Jesus, and they're devoted to him. But there are also some other things in life that are important to them as well. And as things play out, Jesus becomes less the central focus and more of one more thing that are important things in their lives. He's just one of many. If a better offer comes along, Jesus understands and we'll get back to him. He knows I love him. He'll always be there. And he knows that we're busy and have a lot of things going on. You see, Jesus described that heart as a vine-filled soil. It's some pretty good soil. But they're not careful, though. Those weeds and those vines of the cares of life will tend to choke out that vital, deep, fruitful relationship with Jesus. And then when the challenges come, they tend to take the easy road and slowly drift away from Jesus. And then there are others, which I believe is the smallest group of the four, that Jesus means everything to them. Their life, their everything is in Jesus. In Jesus they live, in Jesus they move, in Jesus they breathe, in Jesus they have their existence. They'll go wherever, do whatever, experience whatever, all for Jesus. Nothing else matters but doing what Jesus would have them to do. The soil of their hearts is pliable, it's fertile, it's rock-free, it's vine-free, it's regularly tended, and it's fruitful for Jesus. Now, I think we would all like to think that we are in that last category. And maybe some of us are, and I'm not here to judge. But I would say that most of us, if we were honest, would be more apt to confess that we aren't quite there yet, but we would attain to that last group. It's the goal that we press toward that Paul described in one of his letters to that higher calling in Jesus. I press toward the mark, he says. I press towards the mark. You see, what we see modeled for us in our passage in Acts 21 is profoundly selfless. And it's a humble act of obedience by Paul. Paul had quite a journey from his early days. If you know anything about the life of Paul, started out as Saul, and he was killing and imprisoning believers. He was a Pharisee of the highest rank, of the deepest commitment. Now Paul, on the back end in his journey, right before he got imprisoned, was willing to suffer for Jesus if that's what it took. Paul was willing to die for Jesus if that's what it took. What a journey. Paul counted the cost and was willing to give it all for Jesus. Yeah, I'm confident that if Jesus meant nothing to Paul, Paul would have done nothing. I'm confident that if Jesus meant just a little something to Paul, then Paul would have done just a little something. If Jesus would have meant a great deal to Paul, he would have done a great deal. But he would not have kept going to Jerusalem to face hardships that he knew was coming, because those three categories will always find the off-ramp. It's only a heart where Jesus means everything that would do what Paul did. When Agabus prophesied over Paul, Paul didn't turn tail and run, but he doubled down in preparation for what was ahead. Because he knew, listen now, he knew that the same Spirit that had called him was the same Spirit that would sustain him through the tough road ahead. Do you believe that the same Holy Spirit that calls you is the same Holy Spirit that can sustain you through those tough times? If so, let me hear you say amen. What about you today? Let me ask you this. Do you size up what you're going to do for Jesus by how much it costs? How much does Jesus mean to you today, church? Nothing? Something? A great deal? Or everything? Let me twist this a little bit and present it to you in another way. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you and me today. We just received communion and heard Brother Don say something very powerful. Jesus gave us his life. I want to ask you, Jesus counted the cost and determined that you were worth it. And he endured for you and for me everything. I want to ask you, did Jesus give nothing? Yes or no? Did Jesus give nothing? Yes or no? Did Jesus give something? Yes or no? Did Jesus give a great deal? Yes or no? Did Jesus give everything? Yes or no? Yes. 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 You may say, well, Pastor, Jesus did give something. Yeah, he gave more than something. Well, Pastor, Jesus did give a great deal. Yeah, he gave more than a great deal. Jesus gave everything. He gave everything. Jesus to you, or us to Jesus, he doesn't look at us and say, you mean nothing to me. How would you like that if Jesus looked at you and said, you mean nothing to me? That would kind of hurt, wouldn't it? Or what if Jesus come to you and says, you know, you mean something to me? Well, What would that be? Or he'd come up to you and say, you know what? You mean a great deal to me. He said, oh, thanks. That's nice. But you know what he did? He came up to you and says, you mean everything to me. That's what he said to you. How do you know that? Because he gave everything to you and to me when he died on the cross. He held nothing back. Nothing back. You know, Paul's journey to Jerusalem is very, it's exactly, in a lot of ways, like what happened with Jesus. Jesus, the Bible describes him as resolutely went to Jerusalem. He knew what was getting ready to happen to him. As much as the Holy Spirit warned Paul, the Holy Spirit absolutely warned Jesus too. You get ready to go to Jerusalem. He even told the disciples, I'm getting ready, basically says, I'm getting ready to be crucified. I'm getting ready to give my life. I'm not coming out of the city once I go in. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible describes that as he went resolutely. In other words, he stayed focused. He didn't look at the circumstances based on his feelings or anything like that. It wasn't convenient for him. He didn't like it. But he was resolute because it's not that we meant nothing to him. It's not that we meant something to him. It's not that we meant a great deal to him. It's that we mean everything to him. And he knew that by his sacrifice and by his total giving of sacrifice of his life, that we could be here today reaping the benefits of his blessing of everything that he's given us, which is everything. He gave us his life. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, if he just meant something to us or a great deal, we would have to jump through a few hoops here, wouldn't we not, to get saved? Well, it's the blood of Jesus and something else. Right? It's the blood of Jesus and a few Hail Marys. It's the blood of Jesus and you got to do some good works. It's the blood of Jesus and then you got to live a good life. No. It's the blood of Jesus that saves. And it's through his sacrifice that he gave everything that we are our only response, our only reasonable response, church, is that we would do the same thing. And give him everything, all of us, our whole lives, our whole being, and that we will go and do and be and say whatever he wants us to go and do and be and say. Like Paul, I know it's going to be tough. I know I'm getting ready to be in prison. I've been told many times, I'm still doing it because the Holy Spirit told me to do it. That's a heart where Jesus means everything. And that's the kind of heart that Jesus is looking for in this generation. And that's the kind of heart that's rare, but it can happen. And we can be a church filled with people. All of our hearts can be that way. God's love doesn't exempt you from difficult times, but his love does go with you on those difficult times. The God who loves you through every season in your life is the same God who ordains difficult roads for you to travel. Do you believe that this morning? Because it's true. So when the Holy Spirit gives you warnings of upcoming challenges through prophecy, through visions, through dreams, through an inner voice, or whatever the Holy Spirit would speak to you about, don't turn tail and run. Know that he's guiding you to grow and to stretch, and to die to yourself, and to give more, to be more, to endure, to mature, so that you can glorify and give testimony to Jesus. The only way you're going to do that, though, and the only way that I'm going to do that, is if Jesus means everything to us. So, I ask you to stand with me this morning as we close out today, and I'm going to give you this question one more time, and those of you who are watching from elsewhere via live stream today, I ask you the same question. Would you stand with me this morning, everybody? I ask you this question with every eye closed and every head bowed, and this is between you and the Lord. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to scold. It's the Holy Spirit that is the one that does the convicting and the adjusting and the speaking to our hearts. So open up your hearts to the Holy Spirit right now, because here's the question. And this is a tough one, because you know there's only four answers. You can't nuance this thing. You cannot nuance it. You can't trick the Holy Spirit. You can't say one thing because he knows the truth of it. And you know the truth of it. What does Jesus mean to you? I mean, you're here for a reason today. And I hope it's not just because of habit or because your parents made you come, or, you know, because you want to see your friend. You're here today for a reason. And I hope that reason is, I want to know Jesus. I want to grow up in him. I want to be more like him. I want to be more effective for him. I value my spiritual being, and I want my spiritual being to be strong and mature and effective and vital and powerful. I want it to be good soil. I hope that's why you're here. If not, let that be why you're here. And it's not by coincidence or happenstance that you're here today. If you're here visiting or you haven't been in a while and you're here today, if you haven't viewed in a while but you're viewing here today, it's not by coincidence. Because the question to you today is the question that God's going to ask each one of us as we stand before him face to face one day at judgment time. What did you do with my son? What does Jesus mean to you, in other words? That's what he's going to ask us. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to say, well, he means nothing to me. The only way that they know about Jesus is that he's a swear word on their lips. It means nothing. He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. What does Jesus mean to you? How much do you love Jesus? What does he mean to you? Something. My grandma told me about him. I went to church Christmas and Easter, and every once in a while, you know, felt like I was going through a little tough patch. Came to church, showed up, did my little help me, Jesus. When things calm down, I'm good. That's not a relationship. That's a Pez dispenser. Need a piece of Jesus candy. That's not a relationship. He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. What did Jesus mean to you? You're going to be asked. He meant a great deal to me. He means a great deal to me. I went to church. I tithed. I served in the church. I prayed over my meals. I asked him in my heart even. I did what I felt like I could do to kind of live a good life. I mean, I had some other things going on. You know, I was busy. Yeah. He's going to say, that's too bad. And I'm not here to judge to say you're going to go to heaven or hell. I'm just saying with that one right there, God's the judge. But I do know this, that the one answer that he's going to be pleased to hear is, what does Jesus mean to you? And that you would say everything, and that your life, your choices, the walk that you walked, bore that out. Because again, you can't fool God. You sure can't fool yourself. You can try to fool yourself. Absolutely can't fool God. He's going to say, you know, you're right. You made some choices in your life that you totally depended on Jesus. You allowed me to take you through some tough times. You enjoyed the blessings as well. But you had a relationship with my son. Thank you for giving to the Lord everything. Thank you for giving to the Lord what the Lord gave to you. Thank you that you gave back to me what I gave to you. I gave you my son, my only begotten son. Thank you for giving back. You only have one life. You only have one life to give. There's no do-overs. Man, and it's not too late. I don't care how old you are, and what a great time to start being young. Start now. I mean, I started when I was young, and I don't regret a second of it. I've had a fun life, a great life. Challenges, yes, of course, but the Lord's been with me through everything in my life, the tough times and the good times, and I'm thankful. I wouldn't change a second of it. A lot of things that the world has to offer, but none of it's worth it. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can quench your thirst. Only he can satisfy the longings that you have. Only he can fill that space in your heart. But for some of us today, we say, Pastor, I've been serving the Lord for 20, 30 years. Does Jesus mean everything to you? Pastor, I've been coming to church for 40, 50 years. Does Jesus mean everything to you? How about it, church? Does Jesus mean everything to you? That's the question. And the only right answer is he means everything to me. And if that's the case, then when someone, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or someone prophesies over you and says, you get ready to go through some tough times, your right response is, okay, the Holy Spirit confirms that that's the truth, and I'm willing to go through it because I know he's with me. And on the back end of it, I'm going to grow. Man, I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to have a testimony. Man, I'm going to be able to share some stuff with other people because life is not lived in a silo. It's not lived in a vacuum. My experiences are going to help you, and hopefully your experiences are going to help me. And we're going to grow to love the Lord and be more effective for Him as we do this life together as the body of Christ. Does that make sense? It all starts back to the question of what does Jesus mean to you? Let us attain to the answer. Everything. Jesus, help us today to not let the answer be nothing or something or even a great deal, but let our answer be, Jesus, you mean everything to me. Lord, whatever it is that is in our lives that we have put in front of you, that we've replaced you with, that we placed you in equal terms with, anything that we're allowing to share our hearts today with you, we repent of. And Father, today I ask that you'd help us to press in, like Paul wrote, to that high mark, to that high calling in Christ Jesus, that we strain and press towards that mark. And Lord, if it means going through tough times, which it does mean that, because that's the only way we're going to grow. So not if, but when we go through those tough times, let our answer be, the Lord's will be done. Just like the people answered to Paul when they couldn't persuade him, may God's will be done. Lord, let our answer be that, may God's will be done. Just like Jesus, you prayed in the garden when you said, take this cup from me. And then you said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, let that be our prayer. Let that be our heart's cry. Let that be what we lean into. This is, we're going to go through it because we know you're with us. On the back end of it, we're going to be more like you and less like us. And we desperately need that. Jesus, help us by your Spirit to be truthful in what we say right now. We want you to be everything to us. Let that be a true heart cry. If we can't say that today, we repent. We repent of placing anything between that answer and us that's keeping us from saying that. We repent. Church, you're going to need to repent on your own. I can't repent for you. So this would be between you and the Lord right now. And it's going to take a few moments. It's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel like, why is it so quiet? But as Tim plays, I'm just going to let you in your heart pray to the Lord right now. Do that at home as well. Whatever it is that's between you and the Lord that you can't say truthfully, Jesus, you mean everything to me. Let him reveal it to you and you give it to the Lord. And let's go on a journey that gets that stuff out of the way and puts it in its proper context and proper place. And we allow Jesus to be first and foremost in our life no matter what. Take this to the Lord right now and let's pray together. But this is you and the Lord right now. Take a few moments while Tim plays. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. We can know mentally and even emotionally what those things are. We can confess them to you. But Lord, we're going to be tempted right away to put them right in front of us again as we walk out of this place. So Holy Spirit, help us. Help us. Help us, help us. Give us the strength. Help us to exercise this new muscle that you want to develop in us. That says, Jesus, you mean everything to me. Lord, it's in my heart to be that way. I know there's things in my life that I've placed kind of in a mixture with you. And you're challenging me today as well. And forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. But then help me. Help me to not pursue that anymore, to place that in that order anymore, but to place you number one, and then number two, and then number three, and then number four, that you would be everything to me, that you'd be everything to us. Because it's only in that model, in that life, in that heart bent, that we can be effective for you. Lord, I see Paul wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, and a lot of that was written in prison. A lot of that was written while he was in bondage. A lot of that was written when when he got out of that place where Agabus and the people were, and he got put in chains. Or maybe the most effective ministry that we have is in front of us, because we're going to be put in a place where it's tough, it's challenging, it's not fun. But boy, there's a lot of fruit there. Let there be a lot of fruit come from our tough times, that we wouldn't turn tail and run from you, second guess who you are, your love for us, or anything like that. Lord, we accept the Christ that blesses us in the good times and is with us in the tough times and helps us at all times. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And one more thing, Holy Spirit. When someone prophesies over us, when someone says, thus saith the Lord to us, Holy Spirit, give us that spirit of discernment to help us to know that it, first off, lines up with your word. Secondly, that it bears witness with our spirit. And thirdly, that it exalts you, Lord Jesus, humbly is presented. It's so important. Thank you, Lord, that all the gifts glorify you, Jesus. Let that be the pure flowing of the gifts of the Spirit in this church and in our lives individually. It's never look at me, it's always look to Jesus. Thank you for that.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.